In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostri. Amen. Regina Apostolorum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. We have the questions on St. Louis de Montfort, thanks to Mrs. Gagnon here. Now may I ask, did we get a quiz last time? And was it a new one, was it? It was not a repetition, was it? Mary and the Mystery of Christ. Everybody got a copy? What we'll do then today is go over these questions. I would like to expedite these questions, say maybe 20 minutes or half an hour at most, and then you have your questions on the true devotion to Mary, and I'd ask you for the next week since it is already, today is already the 14th of May, and I will be in Detroit next week, and I think the week after, so then I think we would have two more Tuesdays on Our Lady. At any rate, what if I asked you to take the first 40 questions? The first 25 are true and false, and the last 15 are multiple choice. So the first 40 questions on Our Lady, True Devotion by St. Louis de Montfort. Okay? Let's go over the quiz that I have given out last week. True or false? Number one, the fullness of time described by St. Paul refers to the Incarnation. Yes. And that for two reasons. The expression fullness of time means then the fullness of prophetic time was completed. In other words, everything which the prophets over the centuries had foretold was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. So that's the first meaning of the fullness of time. The answer, of course, is true. But the fullness of time also means that the fullness of time refers to that which God came on earth to accomplish in time in order to gain eternity for those who believe in Him. So it has two meanings. Fullness of time has having been completed because all that the prophets had foretold was indeed fulfilled in Christ, and fullness of time in that Christ's teaching fulfilled everything that is to be accomplished in time, because Christ's teaching was meant for eternity. So there is prophetic time before Christ, fulfilled in Christ. There's prophetic time of Christ to be fulfilled in the eternity for which he came into the world to bring his followers into eternity with himself. Secondly, at the incarnation, eternity entered into time. That's a good yes. It's true. Eternity, of course, represents Christ's divinity. Time represents Christ's humanity. Third question. Mary enjoyed the beatific vision already on earth. No. It is the Church's teaching that no one except Christ himself possessed the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. There are some who say that Mary did indeed possess the beatific vision already on earth, but that is not the common teaching, and I would say it's not even the correct teaching. Number four, among the documents of the Second Vatican Council, there was one exclusively on Mary. No, there was to have been, but the Pope decided, no, there should not be a separate document on Mary among the documents of the Second Vatican Council. But there is one exclusive chapter on Mary, and the Pope's reason for including a whole chapter on Mary in the document called Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution of the Church, there's one chapter on Mary. I believe it is the sixth chapter, which is exclusively on Our Lady, in order to make sure that no one would separate Mary from the Church, that she is the mother of the Church many times over. Mother of the Church because she is the mother of the founder of the Church. Mother of the Church because Christ appointed her on the cross. As he told John, behold thy mother. As he told her, behold thy son. Mother of the Church because she mothered, verb, mothered the infant Church during the 15 years after Christ's ascension and before her assumption. In any case, Mary did not enjoy the beatific vision. And four, among the doctrine of the Second Vatican Council, there is not one exclusively on Mary. The answer is false. Five, Pope John Paul II considers 1987 to be the second millennium of Mary's birth. How do you answer that? Yes. In other words, if the year, well, depending on how you calculate, but 1933, because 33 is the traditional age of our Lord when he died on the cross. So 1933, there was the 19th centennial of our redemption. But then 1987, if Mary was born in, what shall we say, not even one, zero, that then she would have been, depending on the calculation, either 13 or 15 years old when she conceived Christ. At least that is the traditional second millennium of Mary's now second millennium, that would be, where to be, the beginning. So the 1987 began the centennial, which then will be in 2087. Will we be around in 2087? I know I won't be. Well, we know, I would say exactly when Christ was born. And the usual calculation is that our 1991 is 4 years off. So we should add 4 years. In other words, instead of, say, that Christ was died in the year 33, that really it would have been at the age, you know, at 33 indeed, but in our AD 37 is 4 years off. So we should then add 4 years to our chronological date. Now, this is a fascinating subject, and what I might do is maybe try to photostat you have, if you can remind me, the discussion about the actual date of Christ's birth. It seems almost certain that those who calculated Christ's birth, and they were 4 years off. Number six, the incarnation was not foretold in the Old Testament. It sure was. The incarnation was foretold as the incarnation of the Son of God. And both the Psalms of David and the book of Daniel. And also we can say Isaiah, 7th chapter, remembers what verse? 7:14. As my memory tells me, Isaiah foretells that a virgin will conceive and give birth, and they shall name him Emmanuel, God with us, God among us. 7. Mary had the fullness of grace, so she did not advance in the virtue of faith. She had the fullness of grace, but she still did advance in the virtue of faith. The way we explain fullness is, she was filled to the capacity that she had at the time. Well, when she conceived Christ, in fact, we can see she was full of grace from the moment she was conceived. But her capacity increased. She could grow in grace. 8. Mary is the eschatological fulfillment of the church. We may say that. Mary is what the church is supposed to become. Eschaton is the end, the destiny in Greek. So the church is destined to become as holy as Mary, at least as approximately as we can. Number 9. Every human being is part of God's eternal plan for the world. Yes. As God's eternal plan for the world will be only as fulfilled as we do our part in that plan. It is both a thrilling and a frightening observation. God's eternal plan depends on how well we do our part in that plan. We are part of the mosaic that God has for the whole universe. So I tell people to find out what God's, well, what you call in life. As I told the 40 women, remember? 40 single women, going to be called seminar for Unmarried women, I have them change the title. 40 showed up. I told you this, didn't I? Oh, well, even if I did, it's worth repeating. I never done it before. I've never done it since in Chicago. We started on a weekend, Friday night. 40 of them. This is not a retreat. They could talk back to me, and I could, of course, talk back to them. Discussion during the conferences. So my first conference, I've never done this before, so I figured the best way to start is to put them on a, you know, in a good mood. So I said, my dear ladies, 40 women, most of them professional women, the woman editor of the AMA Journal, medical journal, personal director for TWA. For 40 minutes, I told them how happy they should be for being single women. So I finished my talk, took notes. As soon as I finished, a woman in the front row, she got up and she just gave a beautiful profession of how happy she was to be a single woman. Thank you for my contribution. She didn't finish. When a woman at the back of the room said, got up and she said, you liar? Women, by the way, in case you men don't know it, women are very frank. They tell you like it is. Some husbands take years to learn that. At any rate, so I realized, well, they really needed a seminar. In the only weekend that I didn't sleep at all, from Friday night, from that evening conference, until Sunday afternoon when it'd be finished, I did not get 1 minute of sleep. He didn't let me. At conferences all night, sitting on sofas all around the place. Mabel, 2:15 in the morning, it's time for your conference. So Mabel would get up and show for her conference. And you know the problem they had? Most of them had never made a decision on their state of life. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, I helped them. Much of that good. Yarby, number 9. Every human being is part of God's eternal plan for the world. In our United States, the last thing you thinks about is a state of life. The first thing you thinks about is making money. And the number of career women now, God help them. Number 10, God has a definite plan or a definite vocation for every person in the world. Do you hear that? That's true. Big T. Definite vocation. You never realize, given the millions of drifting people, and some people drift from the cradle into the grave, they've never done three things. What does God want me to do with my life? Second, decide I'm going to do it. And then thirdly, do it. And I should add, keep doing it. So I told the 72 men that made the retreat. Starting Wednesday, we finished on Sunday. And I repeated it so often, Father said, we'll never forget that one. Okay? Don't. God has a definite vocation for every person in the world. Number 11. Mary's place in God's providence was determined, but completely dependent on her free will. Oh, no. No. Determined by God's providence, and of course dependent on her free will, but also on God's grace. Number Number 12, we may not say that another name for Mary is full of grace. Be better. Oh, these smart exegetes. Almost every Bible you pick up in English now, almost everyone changes the words full of grace. Almost everyone. When I'm in Rome and I pass the Castle San Angelo next to the Tiber, where the Holy Father used to put heretics, you know, important heretics, he put in jail there. And some of them would stay there for years. I look, it's a museum now. I think to myself, oh, how we need San Angelo's. Brother Hans Kung's and the Bishop McBrien's in jail. And keep them there. Number 13. Divine grace is the means of reaching heavenly glory. That's it. There are three G's. God, grace, and glory. Might even say four G's. Give. We give ourselves to God. What does He give us? That's grace. What did we give Him? Our free will. And what did we gain? Glory. 14. Properly speaking, we shall not need grace on reaching heaven. True. In other words, glory is the consummation of grace. 15. Mary could not grow in the possession of grace. She could. She did. She could merit. Not only could Mary grow in the possession of grace, but listen to this. Christ could grow as man. How do you grow in grace? By cooperating with the graces, past plural, that you receive. Every good action performed in the state of grace is meritorious in the eyes of God. And what's the first and principal thing you'll merit is more grace. 16. We may see that Mary was present even before the creation of the world. Yes, in the mind of God. 17. The basic meaning of full of grace is that Mary was chosen to be the mother of God. We may say that. Yes. See how I am. What a hang up I've got on full of grace. You know, some bishops are now trying to remove full of grace from the Hail Mary. Did you know that? Pray for the bishops. My main work for 21 years is dealing with recalcitrant bishops that are not as obedient as they should be to the Vicar of Christ. My main work. Am I being recorded? Let it stay. Number 18. The Annunciation is a revelation of the mystery of the Incarnation. That's right. Revealed to whom? Revealed to Mary. 19. No angel has ever received the degree of grace bestowed on Mary. Absolutely, no angel. 21. When Mary said, "Be it done to me," she made an act of faith. Yes. An act of faith in what? An act of faith with her mind. That by her willing consent, God would become man in her womb. What an act of faith that was. Number 22. Mary was not told to give her son the name Jesus. That's right. She was not. The one who was told to give the name was Joseph. Though the name Jesus, she knew, of course, that was to be his name. But Joseph was the one who was told to give the name. It was his responsibility. 23. Mary's sufferings were the result of her compassion with her son. That's the language of the church. The highest and most sublime meaning of the word either to compassionate, or the noun compassion, is Mary, suffering with Christ. The C-O-M is really the C-U-M of Latin, but it's become C-O-M as a prefix to the word passion. It means compassion, suffering with. And remember, passion is not dolor. That's another Latin word for suffering. Passio in Latin is dolor indeed, but suffering inflicted by hostile forces outside of you. So it is suffering, all right. It was suffering that was caused by Christ's enemies outside of him. And Mary joined in the suffering that he experienced from, and she knew, remember, from Christ's infancy, the enemies that her son would have. Herod, remember? Killing the holy innocents. She then suffered with, cum, pati, to suffer, cum, with, cum pati, pati, with, suffer with whom? With her son. 24. Mary may be said to have advanced in her pilgrimage of faith. Yes. Advanced in the sense not only that she got closer and closer to the heaven that was her reward, but she kept growing, as we keep saying, in the happiness that was destined for her because of her perfect cooperation with the graces that she received. 25. Jesus, the sign of contradiction for those who will not believe in his divinity. That's right. And that's the bottom line. That is the main reason why the world hates those who believe in Christ. Because believing in Christ means believing in his divinity. And let's hear it. All the problems in the church, all of them, question mark, all of them, exclamation mark, are due to a weakness or a loss of faith in Christ's divinity by those who still call themselves Catholic. That's it. And they, as St. John tells us, they are the Antichrists. They are the haters of Christ. And the worst ones are those who are still in the church. Which makes the trials of the church much more severe than they were in the 16th century. Luther and company, at least, shall we see the good grace of leaving the church? No, they won't. They'll stay in, at least nominally. And what agony they are causing, those who want to remain faithful. Bishops to bishops, priests to priests, religious to religious, the laity to laity. How well I know. I'm being unusually frank. I think I should be. Now, matching of terms. Full of grace? 33. That's the Greek word in St. Luke's Gospel, which the church, my use the church, translates as full of grace. And by now we've got at least a dozen other terms coined by these, well, they call themselves exegetes. Did I give you the term for those who read into the scriptures? Did I give you that? Eisegesis? Did I give you that? E-I-S-O-G-E-S-I-S. E-I-S-O-G-E-S-I-S. Eisegesis. E-I-S-O-G-E-S-I-S. That's the opposite of exegesis. Exegesis is drawing from the scriptures what the Holy Spirit inspired the holy writers to say. Eisegesis is the opposite. You read into the Bible what's not there from your own, oh, so smart, such a well-trained, knowledgeable of Greek mind. Sometimes I wonder why I was subjected to 31 years of education, so nobody could ever say I was not sufficiently educated. But what a difference between being educated and being intelligent. You know, there's a difference. And the most dangerous people in the world are the educated ignoramuses. I have another word, the PhDs. Smart, big books they write. And some sadly with their mothers. Stupid. And people believe them. Only one translation for a Catholic for that Greek term, full of grace. Miriam is, of course, trend number 30, Mary, Mother of God, 26, Theotokos, Marialis Cultus, that's 34, Pope Paul the Sixth. Then Annunciation. 35. Saint Gabriel the Archangel. Some of these are tricky, as Sister Frederick would say. They're close. Let's try 35, see what happens. Daughter of your son. Daughter of your son. That's a new one. Thirty what?
27.
I think you probably see that one for the last. Looks good to me. With God, nothing will be impossible. 30?
35.
35? Now we'll see what happens. Maybe somebody else has 35 or somebody else. So, what's another option for with God, nothing will be impossible? 30? 32. Okay. You're right, except, you know, there's a better and a, there's a good and a better. So, the mother of my Lord.
28.
That's 30, 20?
28.
28, Elizabeth. Born without original sin.
31.
31, St. John the Baptist. And Savior?
29.
9. Jesus. Now what do we do with the difference of opinion? We've got with God nothing impossible. And what's the other one?
Annunciation.
Annunciation. Now which one should go where? Who said nothing is impossible with God? Who said that?
Gabriel.
And then what did you have for the Annunciation?
32.
Please?
32.
The Incarnation. So, I think it's better to put Annunciation with the Incarnation and put St. Gabriel with the statement, nothing is impossible with God. I'd like to have your papers. They help me, by the way, to keep going. I figure if you make mistakes, I like it. And now St. Louis de Montfort. What I would like to do then is give you an overview of St. Louis de Montfort. I'm drawing on what I've got in. There's a manual that goes along with the book. See, this is the question book, and this is the manual. And there are seven, by the way, We're not making money on this course. Anybody wants to take the course, of course, no, you've already been inducted into the seekers of the course. But this is being offered for people who want to take the course. And it's there's another one coming up on Masters of the Contemplative Life. But so this is on Masters of the Spiritual Life for St. Louis de Montfort. I want to take some classes, and we'll take as much as we can really in class today to talk about the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort, sometimes called the Mariology. There are two names you should always associate: Frederick Faber, F-A-B-E-R, a close friend of Cardinal Newman, and St. Louis de Montfort. Frederick Faber was one of the originators of the Oxford movement. Then, after over 300 years of break with Rome, Newman started, well, a journey back for union with Rome among the Anglicans. Some followed him, Faber and others did. Others did not. But remained Episcopalians, but they became what we now call Anglo-Catholics. In any case, Faber was a great devotee of St. Louis de Montfort before he was canonized. He might even be beatified, which is a tribute to Faber's recognizing Louis de Montfort's sanctity. And he was the one who translated the true devotion to Mary into English. And his translation is still standard. By the way, the books of Frederick Faber I recommend wholeheartedly. I'm guessing I must have 15 books. And sisters, any book by Frederick Faber you can get it. He's solid. He writes beautiful English, has a great devotion to Our Lady, to the Blessed Sacrament, loyalty to the Holy Father, and one of the masters of English Catholic literature. Is one of the 104 authors that I put into my Catholic lifetime reading plan. I like to quote from Frederick Faber on the lack of devotion to Mary in his own country. That's England, for obvious reasons. Because, as you know, once England broke away from the Catholic Church, it really lost its devotion to Mary. I mean, as a nation. And so he said, this is Faber. That's why Jesus is not loved. I'm quoting Faber. Jesus is obscured because Mary is kept in the background. Thousands of souls perish because Mary is withheld from them. That's Faber. Yet, and I'm paraphrasing now, one saint after another keeps insisting that God is pressing for a deeper and stronger devotion to the Mother of God. That is why, says Faber, the true devotion of Louis de Montfort is so valuable. Now I quote one short paragraph from Faber's introduction to his translation of the true devotion. I cannot think of a higher work or a broader vocation for anyone than the simple spreading of this peculiar devotion to the venerable, notice venerable, Grignion de Montfort. He was not even beatified then. Let a man try it for himself, and is surprised at the graces it brings with it, and the transformation it causes in his soul, will soon convince him of his otherwise almost incredible efficacy as a means for the salvation of men and for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Unquote. Frederick Faber, talking about the true devotion. Now, my own, this is, I just photostatted some pages from that little book. Faber's recommendation of the true devotion was echoed by its author, that is, Louis de Montfort, who predicted that in the generations to come, Mary would have more devoted servants of love than ever before. And that is literally true. In 20 centuries of Christianity, there has never been more devotion to Our Lady than in the 20th century. Never, never. And one pope after another says, we need it. Because the heaviest twilight in the church's history, the church's passion, is the 20th century. The publication history of Traité de la Vraie Dévotion à la Très Sainte Vierge, Treatise on the True Devotion of the Blessed Virgin Mary, in all the modern languages, testifies to Louis de Montfort's prediction. I'm guessing I would see 50 languages into which the true devotion has been translated. Now I'll use my notes, or my, whatever you call this, and make comments as we go along. The importance of St. Louis de Montfort. The beginnings of the true devotion are unique in Catholic literature. His author died in 1716. Yet, it was not until 1842 that the manuscript was found at the mother house of the Fathers of the Company of Mary in France. For 126 years, the manuscript that Louis de Montfort wrote was lost. And Louis de Montfort predicted the devil will do everything in his power. As when I lose something, especially if it's important, I blame the devil. And ask Our Lady. Because he always seen at me first. If we can't come through, then ask Our Lady. De Montfort foretold that raging beasts would come in fury to tear with their diabolical teeth his treatise on Our Lady. Or at least they would smother it in the silence of a chest box. He predicted it. And his worst enemies were the clergy of his day. One pope after another has lavished high praise on this once unknown literary treasure. Pope Leo XIII beatified Louis, established the first confraternity of Mary, Queen of Hearts, and on his deathbed, that's the pope, pray to Blessed de Montfort after having consecrated himself to Mary as a slave of love. That's Pope Leo XIII. That's pretty high recommendation. Pope St. Pius X granted his apostolic blessing to all who would read the true devotion. Pius X drew heavily on its contents for his encyclical on the Jubilee of the definition of the Immaculate Conception. Guess, when was the 50th anniversary of the definition of Mary's Immaculate Conception? Well, I guess I should tell you, but You know, I did promise, you're getting close to the school year. Let's see, there's no vacation from class here. You know what I'm going to do? And if the Lord will provide me with the time, 100 important dates, a list. And I won't even tell you what happened on those important dates. I give you 2 weeks to do the research. Well, when was Our Lady's Immaculate Conception defined? Please? D4. When did Our Lady appear to Bernadette at Lourdes? It was, what do you say? 1858. Bernadette did not know much theology, so when Our Lady identified herself as the Immaculate Conception, poor Bernadette didn't even know what Our Lady was saying, except she memorized the words. Okay. So, in his anniversary on the 50th anniversary, which would be, what, 1904, Pius X drew heavily on the true devotion to commemorate the Jubilee. And on his own golden Jubilee in the priesthood, became a member of the Association of the Priests of Mary at St. Pius X. On the second centennial of de Montfort's death, second centennial, Benedict XV wrote to the Fathers of the Company of Mary and the Daughters of Wisdom, the two groups that de Montfort founded, quote, "Your blessed founder wishes it to be your characteristic and special aim to promote among men the kingdom of God by the diffusion of devotion to his most holy mother. Then, as an effective means of promoting this devotion," and he said, "he has left you the book of the true devotion of the Blessed Virgin." Pius XI admitted that he knew the contents of the true devotion almost by heart, and declared that he had practiced it since his youth. After Pius XII canonized St. Louis Marie, which is his middle name, he declared, that's Pius XII, that, quote, "the force and unction of Mary's servant have not only touched but captivated and converted many souls." In his encyclical commemorating the 2000th anniversary of Mary's birth, remember the date, who can remember, how can you finish the sentence? "The capacity of the human mind to forget is infinite." Okay, so, in commemorating the 2000th anniversary of Mary's birth, Pope John Paul II stressed the need for an authentic devotion to Our Lady. Then he concluded, I'm quoting the present Holy Father, "Marian spirituality, like its corresponding devotion, finds a rich source in the historical experience of individuals and of the various Christian communities present among the different peoples and nations of the world. In this regard, I would like to recall among the many witnesses and teachers of this spirituality the figure of St. Louis Marie Grignion de Montfort. He proposes consecration to Christ through the hands of Mary as an effective means for Christians to live faithfully their baptismal commitments. I am pleased to note that in our own time, many manifestations of this spirituality and devotion are not lacking. The only formal recommendation specifying what kind was that of the true devotion, that's the present Holy Father. There is some value in seeing the strong papal approval of de Montfort's spirituality. Its critics do not get support from the Church's magisterium. Okay. Now the historical setting. So much about the importance of St. Louis de Montfort. To understand the circumstances under which the true devotion was written, it is necessary to appreciate its great value in Catholic spirituality. There are two aspects of this setting. In other words, God in His providence provides. And by the way, that's what providence means. God provides. Keep those two words always together. Providence and provides. And the adjective providential. Those three words go together. God always provides. Meaning what? Everything. And the word is everything is part of God's providence. So, God raises certain chosen souls at certain times in history when there's a special need for what God knows needs to be provided. God foresaw there would be need for the true devotion. And even the more than a century of the true devotion not being even known until the middle of the 19th century. In other words, the conditions of the world called forth, and we can surely say, call forth the kind of spirituality that Louis de Montfort provided the Church through his classic work. There are two aspects of this setting that need to be seen, the doctrinal and the devotional. On the doctrinal side, the rise of Jansenism created a climate of hostility to the whole idea of merit through man's free cooperation with divine grace. In other words, Jansenism had infected the Catholic Church. What is Jansenism? Jansenism is a Calvinism under a Catholic name. It is Calvinism masking as Catholicism, as Jansenism. And the one who started Jansenism was, of course, Jansenius, the bishop in France. All the great heresies. There's never been a significant heresy in the Church's history without being either started by a bishop or promoted by a bishop. And that, my friends, is what's going on now. I repeat, I'm being unusually frank in today's presentation. So that was the first of the two crises in the Church, that this true devotion was provided by God to meet. That's on the doctrinal side. Jansenism had penetrated the Catholic Church. On the devotional side, the Marian piety of the faithful left much to be desired. In fact, so much that the very title, the true devotion, in the French is vrai, true devotion. Because there were so many false devotions, plural, to Our Lady. This we better make clear. True devotion, therefore, was meant to counteract a variety of false devotions to Our Lady. Now we go back over the two settings. One, the rise of Jansenism, and the other, the rise of false devotees of the Blessed Virgin. First, then, the rise of Jansenism. St. Louis de Montfort should be seen as an apostle of Catholic Mariology. And this Catholic Mariology was challenged to its foundations by the rise of Jansenism in the 17th century. Jansenism denied the existence of a supernatural life. It claimed that we do not have a free will to either reject or cooperate with God's grace. Okay. That's pretty important. On these grounds, there can be no question of gaining merit for good works or making satisfaction for the sins we have committed. How can we gain merit or gain satisfaction? We don't have a free will. And that's Jansenism. In fact, the Bishop Jansenius, the heretical bishop, he was a deeper and worse Calvinist than John Calvin. And Jansenius spent over 20 years writing his book defending the denial of free will. As a result, we cannot speak as Jansenius. We cannot speak of Mary as mediatrix of divine grace. Why not? Because there is really no grace. No grace for us to receive through Mary's intercession or for us to cooperate with. Mary neither communicates grace, nor can we cooperate with grace. Viewed in this light, it becomes more clear why de Montfort found such opposition when he began to preach missions to the people. The criticism became so strong that he decided to make a pilgrimage on foot from Poitiers to Rome. And no matter what map of France you look up, Poitiers is a long distance from Rome and requires, just for the record, to go over the Alps. In other words, there was so much opposition from the bishops in France to his preaching of the true devotion. He wanted protection. This, by the way, is one of the great graces in my life. 21 years in working for the Holy See, I tell people, I don't usually show it, but underneath my cassock and shirt, I have a bulletproof vest, and it says "Made in the Vatican." I get protection. That's a figure of speech. Pardon me, he has no figure of speech. I get shot at him. The bullets, well, they shoot off. Get protection from Rome. Well, I can call up Rome, St. Louis. Could make a telephone call. Call 39 for Italy, 6 for Rome, and then dial the number. He couldn't do that. In any case, he had to go on foot. Poor fellow. So he presented his case. I'm preaching what I call the true devotion to merit. But the bishops just throwing me out of the cities, literally. He was hustled out of the towns. Pope Clement the 11th, remember that. Pope Clement the 11th approved Louis de Montfort's teaching and gave him a name, and he even carried a document, papal approval. He called him Missionary Apostolic. He needed all the protection he could get from Rome. Went back to France. But he was in Poitiers. But Pope or no Pope, he was not accepted in Poitiers. He went back to his native town in Brittany. Then we started a series of popular missions and continued almost without interruption until his early death. It was Clement the 11th, good to hear this, whose dogmatic constitution, just you heard the name, Unigenitus, means only begotten one, condemned no less than 101 errors of Jansenism. You follow the logic? Jansenism was rampant in the Catholic world, especially in France, Belgium, as we call the lower countries. Condemned 101 propositions of Jansenism. As Pope Clement the 11th. His document was published in 1713, just 3 years before Louis de Montfort's death. This is good to hear. In other words, bishops were infected. You may be sure the Pope recognized a kindred spirit and the traveling missionary from France. What a traveler. And so gave him the freedom he needed to strengthen the Catholic faith of his people. Because true devotion to Mary says a lot of things, but it says especially two things, doctrinally, that Mary is a channel of grace. And secondly, that like Mary, we have a free will to cooperate with grace, both of which the Jansenists denied. There is no grace. Oh, they use the word in French, grâce this and grâce that, all over the French writers, grâce. But no grace. Because grâce for the Jansenists was what some people get who are predestined for heaven. And they are the poor unfortunates who don't get grâce. They're going to hell. You follow the logic? That's pure Calvinism. It is a fact of the Church's history how the Catholic faith is preserved only by devotion to the Blessed Virgin has been maintained, and here many other reasons why devotion to Mary is necessary for the Catholic faith. One cannot be an authentic Catholic without being devoted to Our Lady. Impossible. And we're going to talk about devotion in a few minutes. But first, the doctrine. To realize that she is the Mother of God. To realize that she is the chosen channel of grace. And to realize that, like her, we too must cooperate with the grace. In order, not in Mary's case, to avoid sinning because she was preserved from sinning, but to become more holy. Let's start the other one. Praise false devotees of the Blessed Virgin. It is well to know that unless we know what false devotion to Mary is, we will not appreciate even the meaning of the title, true devotion. True devotion doesn't make sense unless there are false devotions. And we need that nowadays. Believe you me, we need it. Notice what we are doing. First, we looked at briefly. Been talking for 5 days, so. On the doctrinal side, the true devotion is a challenge to Jansenism, which penetrated the Catholic Church and is also still widely prevalent. On the devotional side, on the devotional side of its history, true devotion was meant to correct what St. Louis calls false devotions to the Blessed Virgin and false devotees. Now, the two are not quite the same. A person may even follow a true devotion, but get mixed up and confused. In other words, it can either be false devotion, objectively, or false devotees, subjectively. In context, it is true that he was writing about misguided persons who in turn created misguided devotions to the Blessed Virgin. St. Louis finds 7 kinds of such misguidance. This is not unimportant. In other words, there were 7 forms of false devotion to Our Lady. And what I'll do is quote, in each case, from his own writings on what is either a false devotee or what is a person when he follows a false devotion to Mary. Number 1. And he has a name for each. The first are the critical devotees. For the most part, they are proud scholars, rash and self-sufficient spirits, who have at heart some devotion to the Holy Virgin, but who criticize nearly all the practices of devotion which simple people pay simply and holily to their good mother, because these practices do not fall in with their humor. Whose humor? The scholars and fancy. Unquote, St. Louis. Am I clear? I'm quoting St. Louis. They're the critical devotees. The overeducated devotees. To ken an Anglo-Saxon term, the smart aleck devotees. Oh, they write even books on Our Lady. But you start practicing devotion to Our Lady, and they've got something they find wrong with every practice. Number 2. With this we'll close. The scrupulous devotees are those who fear to dishonor the Son by honoring the Mother. They fear to abase the one in elevating the other. Here are some of their favorite sayings. This is all quotation from St. Louis. Why so many rarities, so many confraternities, and so many external devotions to the Blessed Virgin? Unquote. Louis de Montfort. My friends, it's the critical devotees in the last half of the 20th century that have wiped away all kinds of Marian devotions from the Catholic Church in our country. And, if I may, I would like to stop for the day. Now, I give you your homework. It always comes first. And then by next week, if you'll remind me, I'll try to get 100 important dates. I won't tell you what those dates are, but you have to find out what's important about those dates. And then we'll have a quiz. I figure in 2 weeks. If you need more time, I'll give you more time. Let's pray.
Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui.